grateful for the freedom that we have to assemble together this morning in our country that has been given to us courtesy of our military establishment. We certainly remember them in our prayer and our concern as we continue to have those in our assembly who are still in uniform and fighting to defend our freedom. We're grateful for God to preserve and protect His Word to us this morning so that we can hold an inerrant, infallible copy of it in our hands and have the assurance and confidence that it will do its effectual job. The gathering together this morning of us as saints and sons to be educated as sons is always of the primary importance in our thinking, and our exhortation that we have on Sunday morning is compatible with where we are in our sonship education. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. Romans chapter 12, the fifth component of our receiving of the instruction of wisdom from our Father. I don't really have any announcements to make this morning. I know that the Young family is up in Maryland with their father, and we certainly are concerned about his health and well-being, and we want to pray for that situation. And I haven't heard anything from, but nothing has really changed as far as Holly's grandmother and Vicky's mother. So, but if there's anything else, any other requests or information from our little group this morning. All right, if nothing else, I don't have any other announcements. We'll have as you were made aware of at the annual meeting, I've got a wedding I have to officiate up in Indiana coming up in May, and so we're going to be closed for a little while for that, and that'll be more details coming as we get closer to the time. But outside of that, as far as class goes, there's no other announcements that I have this morning, so we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in silent prayer to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God, laying aside the cares, concerns, the problems, and difficulties of your day, and now beginning to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity of opening your word in freedom and comfort and safety. We thank you for this place that we can gather together as a local assembly. We thank you for the living union dynamic that we have as members of one body in Christ and all members one of another. And we are certainly grateful to be in the sonship curriculum, to have the adoption of sons, and to have all of this made available through the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he purchased for us there. We just pray that we will have your wisdom and understanding in the matters at hand. We pray, Father, that your word will do its effectual job and that we will not allow ourselves to move on until it has. We just again ask for your wisdom in the matters that we look at from your word this morning, and pray that we are edified unto godliness, which is in faith, and that this works out to your honor, your glory, and in all ways, the gratitude of your grace is uppermost. We again pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15 comprise the fifth of six components that give us the instruction, the initial instruction of godly wisdom. And this is being done, of course, through the means of God's own love. And you're well schooled on why that is the excellent way in which to teach wisdom. And now we're going to be dealing with godly love among both saints and lost people. So verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And of course, as we've come to understand and appreciate now the breakdown of these three verses and the kind of godliness that's involved in them, and that's what we're always looking for, the godly thinking, living, and labor. We have seen already and dealt with the first phrase of verse 13, or the first clause, distributing to the necessity of saints, and having to appreciate that word necessity. And we went over and reviewed that again. I believe it was on Wednesday night that we did that. And to bring that back into your thinking and making sure that in both cases, the uniqueness of this particular passage, there's several unique things about it, but one of those has to do with we have having two groups of people in view. You've got saints and lost people, the saved and the unsaved in view, and there's a unspoken and unwritten thinking that goes into that comes out of the godly loving kindness, and that is, of course, tender-heartedness. And you're going to have that godly type of tender-heartedness in connection with both saints and lost people that you are among and that you come into contact with. And when you're dealing with the saints, you're going to be conducting yourself in the local assembly as distributing to their necessity. And the labor involved in that is, of course, relieving the necessity as much as you're able. But we've turned our attention now toward the next group of people that begins in the second clause of verse 13, given to hospitality. And this really does direct your attention toward the unsaved and lost people. And we have seen that really is, we talked about this last time, that's the godly living. The conduct and behavior is when you are given to hospitality. And when we just broke this down, we also saw that verse 13 kind of, that semicolon acts as a kind of an umbrella that begins the subject of dealing with the lost and unsaved people with godly tenderheartedness. And that's going to come in, they're going to come into your periphery as you are given to hospitality. That's what the thinking of godly tenderheartedness is toward a lost person. And again, this is instruction that you did not have back in Romans 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3 especially. You were given some instruction there upon some dealings with people and how to be an ambassador of Christ and things along those lines when dealing with the gospel of Christ. But basically, you only knew one thing to do with them, and that is if they had a particular proper response, how to deal with it. But in sonship, you're going to be taught here a couple of other things in how to deal with the lost person. And you're going to be with that tenderheartedness given to hospitality. And then verse 14 and 15 come along, and you're going to have two verses here with two complete sentences, one that addresses the unbelievers, one of the unbelievers' responses, and verse 15 is going to address the other response that you're going to get from an unbeliever. There's actually three responses that you can get from a lost person. When you are conducting yourself as an ambassador of Christ, and you are able to give a clear, plain gospel message to somebody, and honestly, that should be one of the priorities of your life, and that never changes. It's one of the most important aspects of you as a believer in Christ. It's one of the most important aspects as you as a son, is that nothing you could ever do or labor in with your Father is so grand or so glorious, even when it comes to the creature and it comes to you getting qualified for it, but nothing takes the place of leading someone to Jesus Christ in being able to give a clear and present gospel. And you live in a day and an age in which that is day by day becoming more and more rare. And it's much more difficult. I can't remember when I first started teaching, but I know by the time I got through school and took the church, first church in Indiana, we'll say it was 83. And so from 1983 to now, so that you're talking about nearly 30 years, 29 years, is that right? 83 to 93, 3, no, that's 20, How many years is that? 29? Is it 29? Holy cow. Well, for about that long, for about however long that is, I can see a tremendous difference between the time I first started into the ministry and today as far as the way the gospel is presented. You used to, even as late as the 1980s, you used to be able to turn on a TV or a radio and find once in a great while, at least, you'd find somebody giving, if they were totally goofed up biblically, they were giving some kind of a clear, plain gospel message, especially among some of the denominational churches like the Baptists. But now it's gotten so perverted that it's just almost a rare thing to find somebody giving a very clear gospel presentation. And that's something that you should be skilled in and have achieved those skills as we went through the first three chapters of Romans. But one of the things you're going to now add to that is this godly conduct and behavior in which you are going to be given to hospitality. And that's going to be very critical for the way in which you're going to conduct yourself as a son and as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, because you're going to receive one of three responses from that unbeliever. And therefore, that's kind of what you set your sights on when you provide this environment of hospitality. That you want, if you've got an unbeliever in your area, within your hospitality range, so to speak, that all you're after is providing an environment so that you can give them the clear gospel and they can get a clear chance to respond to it. So, as I say, but when you do that, you're going to get one of three responses. The first one, of course, that we talked about last time, is this positive response. You're not given any information here what to do with a positive response because you already know what to do. As soon as you get a positive response to your hospitality and they are able to, they want the gospel of Christ and they're responding positively to it, you don't need to be told what to do. You already know what to do. That's to go ahead and give them the gospel. And you're not going to muddy it up or goof it up or pervert it by saying, well, now bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer and then go call three people and invite Jesus into your heart, give him your life. And you're not going to do the old gospel goulash. Goulash to me was always something that just had a bunch of stuff thrown in the pot. And a lot of times people do the gospel goulash, and so they just throw everything in there hoping that something sticks. Well, come forward. Well, dedicate. Well, give. Well, turn from your sins. And well, make Jesus Lord of your life. And well, invite him in your heart. And well, ask him to save you. And somewhere in there, believe that he died, was buried, and arose, and join the church, and clean yourself up, and tell three people and cry really good and really be sincere and weep. And somewhere they just throw, it's a big pot of goulash. And that the idea is that something in there is going to be acceptable to God. That is one of the worst possible ways of going about it. You have to be clear, you have to be precise. And when you give that clear, precise gospel, that positive response, of course, you're going to give them that. But there are two other responses you can get. And verse 14 deals with one of those responses, and verse 15 deals with the other. And so down here in this laboring issue, we're going to have two little areas here. And one of those is you're going to have a negative response. And that's what verse 14 is for. And verse 14 comes along, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And that's in direct view of and in connection with receiving a negative response to your hospitality. And your hospitality is to provide an environment for the gospel to be given. And the other response you can get is an indifferent response or a non-committal response. The person isn't exactly negative. They're not persecuting you, but they haven't believe, they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior. They haven't received Him, which is both proper and acceptable and fitting words to describe what's going on, because it's a gift. And by the way, I found out I did have that chart. I just can't see anymore. And so, here's Remember this one? This was in connection with what we did in Romans 4, 5. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness in dealing with Abraham. And this is where we just use this little cartoon chart up here, that what God is doing is he's the one making the offer. It's a free gift. And Paul uses that expression, this free gift. He talks about that all the time. And inside that box are two things that you have to have to be justified in God's sight. You have to have the forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future. There is no such thing as sins that aren't forgiven until you confess them. That's a heresy, blasphemy, unbiblical, and every other bad thing I can think of. But forgiveness of all sins takes place the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. But you have the additional giving you the imputation of God's own righteousness. And God's offer of salvation by grace is given, and the only thing you can do is to receive it, to take it. And there's only one way in which God is going to be allowed as being just and the justifier to give you that gift, and that is by faith and faith alone. It's the only thing God will accept because there's no merit on the part of the one expressing the faith. It's the only non-meritorious system that there is. And it's that system that God accepts because faith does not have any merit in the object of the faith. All the merit of faith goes toward, pardon me, I said that wrong. Faith has no merit in the subject. All of the merit in faith goes toward the object, not toward the subject. And so therefore, faith is acceptable. Faith alone. Man receives the gift of God's grace, the gift of salvation, by grace, through faith alone, plus no works of any kind. And that's the transaction. I know you're aware of that, but I wanted you to so I wasn't crazy the last time I was trying to hunt for that chart. So anyway, going back to the godly labor that's involved with given to hospitality, the negative response is going to do what verse 14 says, but then you may get an indifferent response. You may get a response where somebody is noncommittal. They haven't rejected it. They're not persecuting you. They're not upset with it or anything, but they haven't made any decision at all. In that case, verse 15 is going to come in, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Now, what you're doing there is you are continually trying to create and preserve an environment. And that environment is the environment that is described here in the godly conduct and behavior called hospitality. And that's why we worked so hard in our last lesson to deal with that issue of what hospitality is. And that question that I asked that would be the most natural way of going about it, and that is, what exactly is a hospital? Why is a hospital called a hospital? A hospital is called a hospital because it is whatever. And by the way, well, I'll get to this in a moment, but a hospital of any kind is a shelter for the needy. You go to the hospital because you have a need, you have a necessity. And it's a place where people go who have a dire need that they cannot handle themselves. You may have got cut and it's become infected and you keep trying to work with it and work with it and work with it. And finally, it gets so bad that you can't handle it anymore, so you go to the hospital. Any kind of a hospital is in its basic radical root element a place for the needy, a place where people go who have a dire need that they cannot handle themselves. But even getting more to the point of what we're after here in hospitality, a hospital is actually an environment. And this is really important because this is what hospitality is. This is what you're doing when you're given to it. You're creating an environment. And it's an environment. It doesn't even have to be a building. You realize that? Back in the Civil War, a hospital could be a lot of different kind of places. It doesn't have to just be a place called a hospital. When the Battle of Gettysburg was fought, they used houses, they used churches, they used schools, and they turned them into hospitals. If you turn something into a hospital, you go into a place and you say, well, you've turned this into a regular hospital. What are you saying? You're saying you've created an environment of a hospital. You've created an environment where the needy can come and a place where they can get relief from needs or necessities they can't handle themselves. By the way, it could be a tent. It could be no building whatsoever. I had on the board today the only female who has ever received the Congressional Medal of Honor, Dr. Mary Walker. And she got it because she was a contract surgeon for the Army, and she would operate in the field. And she was very brave, very courageous, and there's no doubt that she earned her medal. It was taken away in the 1917 purge, but it was later restored by Jimmy Carter, who restored several that had been taken away in that 1917 purge. A lot of those needed to be taken away, but not hers. But the reason hers was because she was never officially in the Army. She was a contract surgeon with the Army. But it was funny because Dr. Mary Walker, when they informed her that her medal had been rescinded, she didn't give it back. In fact, she wore her medal every day of her life. She was proud of it, I guess. But she would set a hospital up without any kind of a physical structure. So it really is that environment in which people are dedicated to dealing with the needs and necessities that other people have that are of a particular nature they cannot cope with or deal with them on their own. And in which to continue with the need or necessity, and this is critical, would be dangerous or devastating to them. That's one of the things about a hospital. It's that environment in which people can come and have someone deal with this need or necessity that if they continued on with it would be dangerous or devastating. That's what you're creating for that unsaved, that lost person as you are given to hospitality. And therefore, hospitality is a tender-hearted, compassionate response to necessity. And we went on last time to talk about that and develop that. So that's just a little refresher of what we dealt with last time. But once again, what we're dealing with here today is that tender-hearted, compassionate response. And originally it was to someone who you didn't even know that, and they've got this. You may not know them all that well or at all, but it could include those that you know, even loved ones that you know as well. But when you're given to hospitality, it's being used here pretty much in the sense of ones that you don't know, or at least that you don't know in the sense of you're not communing and fellowshipping with them as you are saints. You're not in that close, constant fellowship with them like you would be with the saints in your assembly. And so in recognizing that an unsaved person has this particular kind of a necessity, you're going to come along and provide for that and deal with that by giving them the gospel, by providing the environment and everything you're going to say and everything you're going to do as you deal with them up until the point in which they would become a self-opposer, and then you know when to cut that off. And from Romans chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, we'll look at that before we get done with all of this to make sure we're aware of that. But everything you're going to do is going to provide for the environment of hospitality and to preserve that environment at all cost. You're going to go out of your way to create that environment that's going to make their relationship with you, just like hospitality says, inviting. Hospitality is inviting. A hospital is an inviting place, even though I don't like hospitals much. I always thought a great slogan for any hospital is, blah, 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 hospital, a great place to get sick. It kind of has that double entendre thing going. But anyway. But usually a hospitality does everything it can to be inviting. And you want to create that environment and that relationship of an inviting one in which you are able to have a person in your midst to have every reason to respond to you positively, and then address them with the issue of their necessity so that you can service it, so you can go to getting that issue resolved depending upon the response you get to them. And as we said in our last class, if you get that positive response, then you don't need to be told what to do. Go ahead and service it. Give them the gospel. If you get the negative response, that's when verse 14 comes along and says, okay, here's your godly labor. Keep the door of opportunity open to service that necessity. And that's why that's the critical nature of what we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at verse 14. I think this is what I want. Keep that door of opportunity open. So if you get that negative response, you're going to do what verse 14 says, and that's going to be your godly labor. Then if you get that indifferent response, that non-committal response, all right, then keep going out of your way with your hospitality. And that's when verse 15 comes along and says, here's your godly labor in that case. Rejoice with them, and then when they rejoice, rejoice with them. When they weep, weep with them. And what you're doing there, you're going to be laboring together with God, because he's doing something very critical there with them too. And you're going to be laboring with him in it. God is trying to himself get them saved. He's trying to provide that environment in which they can respond positively to that. And that's important even in verse 15, to that indifferent, non-committal response. Well, my point in all this, once again, is getting an understanding on what hospitality is to God and not what it is to men and to the world. It's, again, one of those fantastic expressions that we find all throughout our instruction in wisdom, that you look at it and you immediately can identify with it. I know what that is. I've known what hospitality is all my life. My mother was very hospitable. I'm very hospitable. I know hospitality and blah, blah, blah. Just like when you see love and you see other issues that we've come up with throughout this entire section, and all of these terms, selflessness and tenderheartedness and kindness and all of these things, being fervent in spirit and not slothful in business, and all of these kinds of words, every word of this are all words and expressions that we know very well, but we've been taught these things by the world. And this is a huge recovery operation, to recover terminology that you've been taught by the world and now be taught it by your Father. This is what it means to God. And that's what we're after here in understanding this word hospitality, making sure that you see that it's more than just friendliness. Hospitality is more than politeness or courtesy or generousness, or we use that word gregarious, or any of those things. It's far more than that. And understanding that it's more than that, that it is this environment, it is a place where necessities are met and people with needs come who can't get them relieved anywhere else, it really sets you up to thinking that what you are as a son is, it's almost like you're your own miniature hospital. And you are. You're providing, say, in your house, in your home, when you provide that environment of hospitality, that's what you're setting up, a hospital. This is a place where somebody who has the worst possible sickness and the worst possible necessity that any human being could have, they can come here. It's fascinating that in times of war, after the Red Cross came into being, why you'd have all these tents, and all of a sudden you'd see one tent. If you're flying over a particular area where an army was bivouacked, you'd see this one tent with a huge Red Cross on it. And there's even international rules, supposedly, that they're not followed very well, but that say that you're not supposed to bomb or attack a tent that's got a big Red Cross on it. Why? Because that's a hospital. And those people aren't only servicing their own wounded, but also the enemy are wounded as well. All go in there. And that's what you're providing for. And though it can't be seen with the physical eye, it's almost like a red cross is on your doorstep. It's where you're a spiritual medic that can actually provide the life-giving and life-saving, spiritual life-saving remedy to the necessity that those lost people have that you get to come in contact with. Folks, this should be the most wonderful and glorious aspect of your Christian life. And one of the great privileges you have to be entrusted with as your Father's son. And that comes from this context of hospitality and seeing what it is in the context of Romans 12:13, and understanding that it's more than just friendliness and courtesy and all of it being kind to strangers. It really helps out in this context to give it the power and the punch that it's supposed to have. Because rather than being so broad of a term as we've made it today, that it almost loses any of its real impact or its real punch, you come to realize in the context here, it has far more specificness. That's not a word, but it's far more specific than that. In the context of Romans 12:13, given to hospitality has a specific response. That's a specific response to a very specific need. Given to hospitality in the context of the lost has specificness to it. It's a specific response. If it's positive, you're going to give that gospel. If it's negative, you're going to, and notice how verse 14 is worded. I don't know if you've spent time reading that. It seems very simple, but that's almost a highly charged verse. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. It's almost like it's being yelled at you or something, or it's stressful. Bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. And it's supposed to be come off that way because of what's at stake here. But there's a specific thing that you're going to do labor-wise in your hospitality with that tenderheartedness. With a negative response, there's going to be a specific thing, response to a very serious and specific need, even when someone's indifferent to it. But the whole thing is to constantly preserve an atmosphere or an environment of hospitality that keeps the window of opportunity open, keeps whatever vestige of honesty of heart and tenderness of heart that lost person has, to keep it tender, to keep it soft, to keep it open for more time to think and to finally come to a decision and a positive decision to receive Christ and believe in Christ as their own personal and all-sufficient Savior, all of which is why a hospital is a hospital. It's an environment that addresses a serious need. It could be physical, or it could be something else, mental, like we said. That's why you have a mental hospital. But you go there because you can't handle this yourself. And hospitality is the creation of that environment, the environment that addresses a serious necessity. And what you're going to do as a son is you're going to be involved in creating that environment. That explains, by the way, why a bishop later on over in 1 Timothy has to be given, and the deacons have to be given to hospitality. He's supposed to, that pastor or bishop is supposed to create in the assembly an environment in the local assembly that addresses the most serious need or needs or necessities that any person could ever have. Spiritual ones. Spiritual needs. Spiritual necessities. Really, a local assembly, though it's rarely thought of this way, is basically a spiritual hospital. That's what it is. We're a hospital where people can come who have serious spiritual needs and receive relief from that. Have those needs addressed. Well, a son's godly wisdom and the fifth component of instruction of wisdom in dealing with lost people, in dealing with the unsaved, and dealing with them with godly tenderheartedness, is to conduct and behave himself in view of and with godly type tenderheartedness by creating an environment in which he can address the one single necessity, serious necessity, that that lost person has. That's all he has to focus upon. Over here, you may have a lot of different issues that you can deal with. Distributing the necessity of saints, those necessities can run a large realm. But when you're dealing over here with being given to hospitality, you're dealing with the lost, you've only got one thing in view. They only have one single necessity that overrides every other that they've got. And so your tender-hearted thinking of godly, loving tender-heartedness is going to conduct and behave yourself by creating an environment when you're in contact with the lost that can address that one single serious necessity they have. And that is being spiritually dead. That lost person needs one thing. They need the clear and plain gospel of Christ. And to respond to that positively. But to respond to it positively, they have to hear it plain and they have to hear it clear. Not muddied up, it's not gospel goulash, but it's given very clearly and very plainly. And not only that, my strong advice is that it's given exactly according as how Paul lays it out, how God has the Apostle Paul lay it out in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And before we get done, I've got it on order. One of the things that Keith was able to come up with that is the only time that I really, this was a subject that for a long time I looked at and I thought, well, this doesn't, I don't think this really has any merit to it at all. But I came around in my thinking to appreciate that it did. And he came up with one of the most wonderful series. I think there may be five or seven of them, tracks. They are gospel tracts. Whether you give them to somebody or not, you make that decision. But what they do help you with is the tracts themselves come with an accompanying booklet in which it explains each one of the tracts. And these tracts go right along with Romans 1, 2, and 3. And each one of them addresses one of those seven volitional testing points. And what it allows you to do is to be able to organize your thinking and make sure that you're clear on how that process goes so that you can, by your listening to what that lost person may say, be able to pigeonhole them right where they are. And you might even be able to put a tract in their hand and say, take a look at honest look at this. This may be where you're having a hang-up or where you've got a sticking problem or where you're resisting this or whatever. But it comes with the booklet, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to get packets of these, and they also come with the little tracts up there. There's, I think, four of them on the perversions of the gospel. So you have the booklet, the tracts themselves, and the pamphlets on the perversion of the gospel, and that little packet of information is really good to be able to organize, like I say, your thoughts. And not only that, but to begin to train your ear. I love this because this is very similar to music training, ear training. Train your ear to listen carefully to what's coming out of their mouth and to know what to just push aside and say, well, that we're not going to deal with that now. That's a problem. But we're not going to deal with that. You're listening for certain things so that you can say, all right, their problem is they're trying to excuse themselves on the basis of relative righteousness, or they're trying to excuse themselves on the basis I'm a victim of circumstance, as Curly used to say, and any other question that could possibly come your way, And I think we're going to get a bunch of those and provide those back on the table so that you can have them. But some of you may already have them. But what I'm after here is just once again saying that's what your whole focus of attention is upon, is providing for that one single necessity that lost person has, and that is to give that clear and plain gospel and for them by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, without any works of any kind, believe and become saved from the debt and penalty of that person's sins and to be justified unto eternal life. Well, that hospitality environment is what you're going to set up. That's what, as a son, that's what you're going to wisely do in tenderheartedness with that lost person. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in your home. Granted, it most often that's what it's going to be. But I know people see the word hospitality, almost automatically think about their house, their home. But it doesn't say given to hospitality in your home. It just says given to hospitality. And it's really wherever you are. That's the environment you create around you wherever you are. It could be at work. That doesn't mean that you're always constantly telling somebody the gospel, but you provide a very easy opening for anybody to speak with you about the gospel of Christ. But it can, more often than not, I agree, it can be in your, it's going to be in your home, but it can be wherever you are. So your sonship conduct and behavior is going to be one of given to hospitality. I said I wanted to talk very briefly about that. I went around it, and let's come back to that word given to hospitality. Interestingly enough, I think this is kind of fascinating. I guess maybe because I like words and stuff. But even in looking at the Greek, this is a Greek word, dioko, D-I-O-K-O, dioko. This is D-I-O-K-O, dioko. These are both long O's, omegas. Interestingly enough, that, he says, what does he use this word for? Given to hospitality. Look at verse 14, bless them which persecute you. That's the same word, dioko. Given to hospitality, but in the very next verse, bless them which dioko you, which persecute you. And if you appreciate the root issue that's involved in this, you'll see why it can be used both places. But this is the only time in the Bible where dioko is translated given to. Because much like we'll see with that word persecute, when you think of persecute, what is the first thing that comes to mind? It's almost in the word persecute. Personal? Yeah, okay. That's not what I'm after. Yeah, let's not go into a definition. I'm saying in the actual word persecute. No, P-E-R-S. When you persecute somebody, what do? You pursue them. Yeah. What did you say? Yeah. You pursue. This is P-E-R-S-U-E, right? That's spelled right. Isn't that spelled right? Okay. You pursue. This is where given to comes into play. They both touch on that issue of that's what you're going to pursue. And so it's just that in the context, the next time it comes up, you're going it's going to be in a slightly different context. That's why the King James translators chose the word persecute. But once again, when dioko is used to translate given to, this is the only time in the Bible it's done that way. But to be given to hospitality means you're going to pursue this. You're going to pursue with great intensity this environment of hospitality. That's your pursuit. Given to hospitality. Notice, be very careful with this, because I'm not saying you're pursuing the person. I know some Christians like that. You walk into the room and it's almost like they're going after you. Come here, come here, come here. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Sit down. This says being given to hospitality. What you're pursuing is an environment that's inviting to that. That you want them to come to you. That you want to be able to come together and to be able to address this need, this necessity that they have. You're going to pursue that environment of hospitality with great intensity. And because of your function as an ambassador for Christ and as a wise son with this kind of sonship wisdom of being given to hospitality with that godly tender-heartedness, your wise sonship conduct and behavior now is going to go after that hospitality environment with real passion, with the kind of passion and enthusiasm and intensity that is befitting the issue of tender-heartedness. That's not a... Tender-heartedness is not a bland word. It's actually a very intense word. You're tender-hearted, sensitive to the touch. You have real godly compassion and godly sensitivity to a particular issue. And what's befitting that kind of godly thinking is being given to hospitality, is going right after pursuing that environment with the kind of passion and enthusiasm befitting of tender-heartedness, godly tender-heartedness. Listen, folks, what this is telling you to be is much like a doctor or a surgeon. Think of it. I think every single person in this assembly, outside of maybe the youngest ones, but almost every person in this assembly at some time or another has had to go to the emergency room. Believe me, I know I have. And the last thing you're going to want to find in an emergency room when you do have an emergency is a doctor or a nurse or a surgeon who's over playing Minesweeper on their computer and you're standing there bleeding or you're standing there in agonizing pain. No, that... You're going to act like the same with the same kind of intensity and passion that a doctor or a surgeon or a nurse would have in a hospital emergency room. Everything else becomes secondary. It's fascinating. If you've been cut and you go into an emergency room, your clothes are secondary. They don't take your clothes off. What do? They cut them off. Oh no, I paid $100 for these. I don't care what you paid for them. They're cutting them, man. They're just, you got people cutting stuff off of you that you didn't even know you had. And they strip you down and you, how you feel about it, your embarrassment or everything is secondary. Everything takes a back seat. That's one of the things I think is fascinating about watching an emergency room operate. Because everything else takes a back seat to that need and that necessity that's directly in front of them. And so that's the kind of environment that you're creating. Everything else is secondary to that one issue, that saving environment of you begin to really almost cleave with great intensity as a son to that environment of hospitality, and you don't want that hurt. You don't want to do anything or have anything come along and destroy that ability that you have as a son to be given to hospitality. You want to preserve at all costs that saving environment of hospitality toward that lost person. And everything else is secondary. Your feelings, the feelings of others, and all of these kinds of... That's secondary. This person has a dire necessity. And I, as a son and an ambassador of Christ, have the privilege of being able to address it and to be able to labor with my Father in wanting to do what He wants to get done with that person, which is ultimately get them saved and justified unto eternal life. And when you're given to hospitality, you'll do everything to preserve that environment. You want to preserve, to use hospital terminology, that sterile environment. You don't want anything to come in there that would stain or pollute that sterile environment. And that sterile environment is that open window that clear, undiluted, unperverted gospel message can be given. And this is accomplishing a lot of things that you're probably not even thinking about right at the moment, but that will get addressed later on. But this is where it all begins. You start thinking about, even though it's not said here, but you can probably let your mind go forward and think, well, this is why I have to be careful with what I say, with what I do, with things that may be perfectly legitimate for me to do, that I'm free to do, but it may destroy that environment in the eyes of that lost person. So I won't do it. I won't say it. And you'd be right in thinking that. I know that some of you understand what I'm saying, that this is where things start getting generated along these lines. It starts right here with your wisdom being given to hospitality. Because you're going to preserve that environment even if you yourself would do something to destroy the sterility of it, if that's a word. But when that's why that you have that word, you're given to it. When you're given to something, that means that you turn to it immediately. Given to this again, it's not occasionally hospitable, but you're given to it. You turn immediately to it. You don't fool around. You don't play around or entertain other possibilities or anything along those lines. When you're given to something, that's what you do. You're expected to immediately see to it. Given to hospitality, you see to it immediately. Immediately tend to it. Just like that, if you're not going to go wrong thinking about that hospital environment. I remember when I was in the hospital, my dumb little thing that they had me hooked up to, the IV would oftentimes start beeping. Usually right when you're trying to get to sleep, and then the nurse comes in and after you did get to sleep and wakes you up to give you a sleeping pill. But the nurse would immediately come in there and she'd do whatever she does, flip, 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 bleep, 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 and it's fixed up. I don't know what she did, but she tended to it immediately. And you can't go wrong with that kind of analogy and thinking about it, because that's what you're going to do as a son, as a wise son who's tender-hearted toward the lost. You're going to be immediately given to hospitality, and you're going to see to it, immediately tend to it, immediately go into action as the ambassador of Christ. Again, not grabbing the person, pinning their back to the ground and saying, here's the gospel. Do you believe it or not? That's not what it's saying here. It says that you're immediately given to hospitality. You set up the hospital. There's people who go right by a hospital that needs to go there. There's people who'll go there, they'll get great treatment, great advice, go right out of that hospital and do just the exact opposite. But what you're providing is the environment as an ambassador for Christ to be able to tend to their one singular serious necessity. So in connection with lost people, and to put verse 13 to bed, so to speak, to polish it off as far as we're going to go with it, in this fifth component to our instruction of wisdom, your sonship thinking, once again, will be godly tender-heartedness. And that's what you're going to operate upon thinking-wise. Your sonship conduct and behavior is going to be with that tender-heartedness, based on and because of that tender-heartedness toward the lost, given to hospitality. And that then is going to take us to the aspect of beginning to look at verse 14 and 15, which is the godly labor in connection with the lost and the unsaved. And when we come back after our break, we're going to begin looking at verse 14 at the negative response first, and what to do in that case, And then we're going to look at the indifferent or non-committal response in verse 15 and what to do with that in that case. And that will polish off the fifth component. So that takes us to the aspect of the godly labor. And we'll begin dealing with that right after our break. But we're out of time for the first session, and this would be a good place to stop. So we'll stop right there and take a break, come back and finish or begin looking at verse 14.